Let's now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the Psalm 147. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. So reads God's precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word, and may he be glorified in the ministry of his word. May the Lord send his Holy Spirit this evening to give us an understanding of his word, to write it large upon our hearts, and help us to be doers of his word and not hearers only. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you in your hearing there, the Psalm 147, and the Lord enabling me this evening, I take for my text the verse 11, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And as we come to this text this evening, we want to think particularly who God's people are. This word says much about what God does for those who fear him. And I would submit to you that those are his people. They are defined as those that fear the Lord, God-fearing people. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, but also the second part there, in those that hope in his mercy. They know something of his mercy, and they have hope in his mercy. So really, what is a Christian? That could be, we say, the subject as we come to this verse. But just a few things by way of introduction this evening as we come to this verse. Let's just think about the Psalms in general. The Psalms, of course, they are written by the pen of men, but they are God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made very clear that the Psalms are not only the infallible, inerrant, and sacred word of God, but they speak concerning the Lord Jesus. And this psalm certainly does, certainly when we consider what is the mercy that God's people who fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. That mercy is the Lord Jesus. But let's just look at the words there in Luke 24. In Luke 24, in the verse 40, We read these words, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. This is the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He appears on the eighth day to his disciples, the first day of the week, and it's called the eighth day. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And we know this is not the first time he said such a thing. We know also to those two that were downcast on the road to Emmaus, he is indeed telling them about all things in the scripture concerning him. So when we come to verse 11 of this psalm, it speaks of those that hope in his mercy. Of course, this is emphatically pointing to the mercy that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the epistle Jude, in verse 21, we read, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the mercy which the Old Testament saints were looking to for hope of eternal life. There in Jude, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. These are those who are God's people that fear him and that hope in his mercy. Now let's just think about this psalm for a moment. As we consider this psalm, there are two great themes that run through this psalm. The two great themes are, first of all, God's greatness, his glory, his excellency, his power, the greatness of God, the infinite power of the majestic God of heaven and earth. That really is the first theme, the glorious God of heaven. And then the second is his tender care toward his people, his loving kindness. So you see, you have a wonderful balance, a wonderful combination between these two aspects of God. His immense power, he who is omnipotent, and yet his tenderness over not only his creation, but over his people. Notice in the first place, the verse 5, great is the Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Here is the Almighty God who spoke the worlds into being and the galaxies and everything contained in this universe. He who is almighty in power, who spoke the worlds into being by his word, and who knows all things, and yet is so tender and so merciful toward his people who deserve his wrath. And you see his tenderness. Verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. Isn't that wonderful? Though the Lord is all-powerful, he who is a consuming fire, he that is holy and dwelleth in unapproachable light, and yet this God lifteth up the meek. The Lord lifteth up them. He opposes the proud, but he lifteth up the meek. And so on and on throughout this psalm, you see these two distinctive truths about God, his infinite power, his sovereign over all things, his glory, and yet how mindful, how gentle, and how tender he is over his creation, and especially toward his people. And so fulfilling the word in the Psalm 138, the verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. It's a wonderful thing to know this God, to know him in salvation, to know his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, how great he is and yet how gentle he is. And this is something that supremely attracts us to him as his people. This is something we find so wonderful, his infinite power and yet his tender care. Yet he opposes the proud. He opposes the wicked, the haughty, those who reject him, those who deny him. But the humble, the poor, the meek will not find God to be an enemy, but they will find him to be the greatest friend and the greatest protector that they will ever know. What a wonderful God he is. Surely sinners would want to know this God. Oh, but no. Sinners reject this God. The Lord, however, verse 11, taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Now as we come to the verse 11, we've thought of the two great themes that run through this psalm, but as we come to the verse 11, there are two great truths here, and I want us to consider them, and I want to expound upon these truths, but mainly the last of the two truths here. And yet a wonderful picture here of a Christian, not only picturing God and his attitude toward his people, but something about his people. So we learn also about God here, but we learn about his people. What are the two truths? Well, we see, firstly, the objects of God's delight. Notice, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. He takes great pleasure. They are the objects of his delight, those that fear him. We want to think about that. And then secondly, those who hope in his mercy. That's the second part. Those who hope in his mercy. So let's consider first of all the first part there. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Really, here we are being told that the Lord's heart is particularly drawn out to those in great affection who fear him, those who reverence him. The word here in the Hebrew means something like this: a proper, holy, filial fear, a reverence for God. Those that give him honor. His heart is particularly drawn out. He taketh great delight. He taketh pleasure. The Hebrew word there for pleasure is the word accept. But more than that, he embraces them. He not only accepts them, but he delights in them. Well, this God, it's amazing that he should take delight in such puny creatures, such unworthy creatures who are unholy in his sight. And they know it and they feel it. They fear him. What is it to fear God? It's to know our utter undeservingness before him. It's to know really that we are but great sinners. We are the opposite of all that he is. Of course, we are made in his image, but we are so sinful. And he is so holy. He is so pure. It's to have an awareness of God's presence and to have a particular awareness of yourself, to see yourself and for me to see myself for what we are. God who knows our hearts at all times. It's to have a conscious awareness, to really be aware that God knows my thoughts at all times. And to be taken up with that very thought that God knows my thoughts, and yet he hasn't sent me to hell. It's to be aware of who God is. As the apostle writes in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's to have a conscious awareness that God knows your innermost being. And yet, he hasn't sent you to hell. That's what we're talking about. This filial fear. Now, Christians, we're thinking here, what is a Christian? And this, I hope, is somewhat of a gospel message. Christians are serious people because God is a serious matter. God is serious. This whole matter of God, if this is what like God is, and he is like this, Christians therefore are serious because God knows everything and there's nothing hidden from him. All things are open, our sin. There's nothing we can hide. And what does this do? It brings a great sense of awe toward God. And it makes us live carefully. This idea of Christians being flippant and carefree is all alien to the Bible. If you have met people who call themselves Christians, and they footloose and fancy free and live careless lives. I tell you, that's a complete contradiction to the Word of God. Because God's people are described as God-fearing. They are described as people who are serious and who reverence God. Remember how when the Lord called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, He said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Meaning, walk upright, Abraham. Why? Because I am a holy God. Because I am to be feared. Fear God, why? Because we're always under His inspection. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro in the earth. Now, of course, He's not looking at us to determine whether we should go to heaven or hell, because we know we have all sinned. But He sees everything. And therefore we are to live carefully. We are to behave carefully. That's what a Christian is. Somebody who has a conscious awareness of God. You cannot be a Christian and not have an awareness of who God is. It's a serious thing being a Christian. Richard Rogers, one of the Puritans, was at Wethersfield, Essex, the turn of the 16th century, and the Lord of the Manor was with him, riding on a horse, and the Lord of the Manor was criticizing him about his precision ways. Why is it that you're so particular and so careful as a Christian? Why is it you're so serious? He said, "Well, dear sir, I serve a perfect God. I serve a perfect God. The Lord will see it." And the Lord does see everything in our lives. And because we don't want to offend Him, we don't want to grieve His heart, we want to live carefully. And that's a thought. What is your thought the first thing in the morning? Where does your heart go? You wake up in the morning. Is it to seek the face of God or to seek the face of men? The first thing we should do is to seek the face of God before we seek the face of men. Because we want our paths to go aright, don't we? Throughout the day. So we want to seek God's face before we talk to anybody. We want to seek His blessing and His guidance. Dear friends, this is the Christian life. If the Lord Jesus needed to pray and spend much hour with the Father in prayer, how much more we, if we say we're Christians? You know, being a Christian is not coming along to get inspired by some preacher. We want some inspirational preaching. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who wants to walk closer to God, somebody who wants to fear God, somebody who does not want to put a frown on God's face. Well, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. So when you awake, what is your first thought? David said, "When I am awake, I am with thee." David acknowledged that the Lord was with him in his sleep at night. As he lay down his head, David recounted how the thoughts of the Lord toward him were so great, as vast as the sea sand of the shores. So great are His thoughts toward us. But even, he says, "When I awake, I am with thee." We cannot go to any part of this world that we're not somehow in the presence of God, out of His sight. And we should therefore seek the face of God before we seek anything else. Really, this is touching on what is a Christian. Somebody who has a conscious awareness of God as the God of heaven, who has revealed Himself to know all things. God looketh down from heaven right now, and nothing is hid from His eyes. But the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. His heart takes pleasure in them. That's an amazing thing. The God of purity, the God of light, finds His delight, yes, even in these sinful creatures, not for their sin, but the fact that they fear Him. The fact that they respect him, although they are not what they ought to be, yet he delights in that godlike trembling that they have. Fear is not something that we're born with, the fear of God. We're born with fear for a lot of things. But let me say this, we're not born with a fear of God. It's not in us by nature. Psalm 36, the verse 1, there is no fear of God before his eyes. God is speaking of the wicked. We read the same thing in Romans chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Paul, by the Spirit, says in the verse 18. In Ecclesiastes 3, in the verse 14, we read, God doeth it that men should fear before him. By nature, we reject God. We don't have a filial fear for him. We do our own thing. We break his laws. We go against his commandments. But you see, when God gives the new birth, and he convicts us of our sin and shows us our need for the Lord Jesus, and shows us what a merciful God he is, his promise in Jeremiah 32 verse 40 is, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. The Lord puts his fear in their hearts. This is the work of grace. And the Lord takes delight in them, because they now live and they respect him. They live to respect him and they want to honor him. But that, as I said, comes out of forgiveness. We sang it in the Psalm 130, the opening psalm this evening of our evening worship here, in the verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You see, with forgiveness, because the soul is forgiven of his or her sin, there now comes this filial fear, this respect. How can I grieve God who has been so merciful in giving his dear son for my sins? Oh, I don't want to displease him now. My greatest woe is to put a frown in his face. My greatest pleasure is to bring a smile to his face, to please him. That's what I want to live for. He taketh pleasure in them that fear him. But it's also a command in the Word of God. God commands his people to cultivate this fear. And we're told to fear the Lord. Psalm 34, the verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. It's a command. Fear the Lord. For there is no want of them that fear him. And then we read, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. We think of the young lions, the cubs, how they've got to fight for their food and they've got to learn. But the Lord says, no, there's no want. They may lack, but not those who fear God. He provides every need. He taketh delight in them that fear him. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, because God takes care of them that have respect unto him. We read in the Psalm 89, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The Psalm 89, the verse 7. The Lord takes great pleasure, as he does even in his own Son. It's amazing, and you think of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus there in John 17 in the verse 23, how the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, and he says, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, speaking of the disciples, as thou hast loved me. The Father loves his people, his children, as he loves the Son. That's an amazing thing. But it was the Lord that put the fear there. So in the first place there, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. This really is the beginning, we could say, of what it is to be a Christian. To know and to have a consciousness of God and ourselves. There's two prayers we could really pray. Lord, reveal myself to myself. And Lord, reveal thyself to myself. That's really what we need to pray, to have a true sight of our sins and our deservingness of God's wrath, but also for God to reveal himself to us in mercy. That's a great need. If you haven't prayed those, pray those. Those are two urgent needs upon your soul, that God would reveal the awfulness of your sin, but God would reveal his graciousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let us look at the second part. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Notice, in those that hope in his mercy. Now, if you look at this verse, it shows a wonderful balance that the Christian has. He has firstly fear for God, but he is not trusting in his fear for God to be saved. In other words, he's not trusting in his level of respect for God to be saved. No, he's trusting in, he's hoping in God's mercy. But you see, there are some that are trusting in their so-called fear that God will somehow then look upon them favorably. No, we're hoping in God's mercy. What is mercy? It's something we don't deserve, is it? And the Lord said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. These people are not trusting in fearing God and obeying God for salvation, but they are hoping in his mercy for salvation. They're hoping in Christ. And really, here is the gospel in the second part. They hope in his mercy. As I read from Jude 21, the mercy that is in Christ Jesus. They're not hoping in their fear of God or their somehow good works in their church attendance to earn God's favor. No, but they're hoping in God's mercy. That's entirely different, isn't it? Let me put it to you this way, that because they have received mercy, they fear God. The Psalm 130 in the verse 4, there is mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. It's the other way around, isn't it? But here described are the two things that picture the Christian. They're not hoping in some imaginary place called purgatory, where we read here, those that hope in his mercy, they're not hoping in purgatory. Some people, sadly, the Catholics teach in purgatory that somehow you can pay off for all of your sins in a place called purgatory. No, we're not hoping in purgatory, but mercy. We're hoping in God's mercy through the Lord Jesus. Hoping in God's mercy through him who died to forgive us and to save us from our sin. Jude 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Is that what you're looking for? Is that what you're trusting in? You see, because if you are trusting in that, you will therefore fear God. Because you realize it was all of mercy that Christ should ever die for your sins, that he should suffer for you. It's the tender mercy of God. That's why Paul says in Romans, therefore by the tender mercies of God, offer up yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. See, that's where you begin. You begin at God's mercy. A sinner. And this word here, those who hope in his mercy, it's not a wishful hope, as the world hopes. But this hope is begotten. It's begotten unto a lively faith. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope. It's a living hope. It's real. We're not wishfully hoping, but it's a living hope. It's a lively hope. Hope is one of the gifts or the graces of the Holy Spirit. It's a certain hope. If you turn for a moment with me to Hebrews 6 and the verse 18, we read here about the Lord Jesus, who is our hope for heaven. Hebrews 6, the verse 18, that by two immutable things, or two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Now notice, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. You see, he's our hope. You see, there he is pictured as the hope. The hope that has entered upon. We have laid hold upon the hope that is in Christ. He is the hope of Israel. He is the hope of heaven, which hope, he says, we have as an anchor for the soul. But we have an anchor for the soul, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's where we rest. We rest on his finished work and all that he's done for us. And we put our trust implicitly upon him. And the Lord takes delight in those who hope in him, hope in his Son. Well, that's what he's meant to be. Paul says to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got no hope for heaven but Jesus Christ. No hope to gain any access into God's heaven but through Jesus Christ. And it's all of mercy. And you notice here the writer of the Hebrews says, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon that hope. The Christian has fled to Christ. He has run to Jesus Christ. And we must. We must seek him now while he may be found. You've heard the ancient times of the cities of refuge. There's six cities of refuge that were to be appointed in the days of Joshua. God spoke that word in Deuteronomy 19, the verse 5, first of all to Moses, and said, when they get on the other side, they need to appoint six cities of refuge. And what was the reason for those six cities of refuge? Well, it was for the manslayer, somebody that killed somebody by accident. And there's an example in Deuteronomy 19 and the verse 5. And the example is this, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon the neighbor that he die. So you can imagine there's two men cutting wood in a forest, and the axe head flies and hits his friend in the head. Nobody sees it. There's no witness. And the man drops dead. But the other man's family are deeply upset at this. And they want to avenge this man's blood. Yes, it was murder, but it was accident. It was accidental. Manslaughter, we should say. But there's nobody to prove it. So what does this man do? Well, he can run to any one of those six cities of refuge. And he can take refuge there. He can go to the high priest. There's a high priest there. And then later we read in Joshua that there would be a hearing in due time. And if the man was guilty, he'd be dealt with as a murderer. If not, well, he could go free. But in the time being, he can take refuge in one of those six cities. Now remember, he did not do it purposely. And it was the responsibility of the elders of each of those cities to make sure that there were signs on the roads leading to those cities so that the manslayer could run for refuge to one of those cities, run for his life and get into the city and to escape the manslayer behind him. And so once he was in the city, he was safe until, of course, there was a hearing with the elders and so on. And that really is a picture of our salvation in the Lord Jesus. But remember, we have not sinned accidentally. We have sinned deliberately against the God of heaven. And we are guilty. And the charges were put on the Lord Jesus of all of his people. And they now run to him for refuge. And you know, each one of those cities has a name that points to the Lord Jesus. Each one of those cities. The first city, and we've been considering it in our studies in the book of Numbers. We saw it. It was there near Kadesh, Kadesh Barnea. That was the first city. Kadesh means holy. And Christ is holy. He is the holy city. He is the Holy One of God. He is the one who provides righteousness for all of God's people. We have no righteousness of our own, but that righteousness is by grace. It is the gift of God to all that believe upon the Lord Jesus. Kadesh, one of the cities called holy. The second city was Shechem, which means shoulder. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who comes and he finds his lambs and he puts them on his shoulder and he carries them home. He's the tender shepherd. He's the good shepherd who bore our sins upon himself. How those arms were stretched out wide, bearing the sins of his people. How safe we are in Christ. What mercy! We hope in his mercy. We hope in him who is holy and who bore our sins upon himself. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then the third city, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. And that's what we have in the Father, or through the Son. Our fellowship is with the Father, says John, and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings us nigh to the Father through his shed blood. We have fellowship with God now because of what he has done. John said, "We write unto you that you may have fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Father." And Scripture says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. And then the fourth city, Beza, which means defense. Defense. Christ, dear friends, is our defense. He is our strong defense. And you know, he there has borne the wrath of Almighty God for us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Christ will defend us. If we're in Christ, he will defend us to the very last day that we're here and will take us into glory. We hope in his mercy. If we have fled to Christ, we can say, "The Lord with David is my defense, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble." And dear friends, the Lord Jesus will be our defense in any day of trouble, especially in that great day of wrath. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For Christ has died. But fifthly, Ramoth Gilead, which really means highly exalted. The Father has highly exalted his dear Son. He has given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and confess that he is Lord. He is highly exalted. And do we not want he who is a Savior, who God the Father has exalted? We hope in his mercy, you see. And then lastly, Golan in Bashan was another city. That word Golan means captive. And it's true. How does this fit in with us? Well, when he led captivity captive, that's us. He set us free from Satan and from sin. And we are now brought captive to him to serve him. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to Jesus Christ. That's the mercy. That's the mercy that we have in the Lord Jesus. They that hope in his mercy, they that fear him and hope in his mercy. Well, the Lord Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." We were once captive, we who were once people of this world, are now led captive to Christ. But you know, Christ is the perfect city, isn't he? He's the seventh. Seven always completes everything in Scripture. And Christ is the fulfillment of those six cities of refuge. I just thought I'd take that little detour with you to show you the mercy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Let me say, friends, there's no mercy outside the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope apart from the Lord Jesus. Don't put your hope in your church going, in anything else, but Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Friend, the Lord does not take pleasure in you if you are not fearing Him and you are not hoping in His mercy. And that's a solemn word, but He takes great displeasure. The scriptures say, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish in the way." Think of what a fool the manslayer would be if he saw the city of refuge there, and he saw the manslayer coming in and saying, "I'm just going to hang around here. I'll take my time." You don't see him twiddling his thumbs outside the city. But as there we read in Hebrews, those who have fled to Christ for refuge, they are God's people. May God impress upon your soul tonight the urgency of your need for Jesus Christ. And no more than that, dear friends, think of what this verse says. He taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. It's wonderful, isn't it? From God to turn His face of displeasure upon you to now smile with great delight. It's little wonder the scriptures say that all the angels in heaven rejoice, even over one sinner that repents. God taketh pleasure in those that fear Him and hope in His mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for the great city of refuge, even our Savior. Amen.